Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're very blessed to have with us, again, David Seeloff. And as many of you know, David Seeloff is the Director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, and he carries on the work of Dr. Ernest L. Martin. You can email David Seeloff at this address, david@askelm.com. Also, visit the website, askelm.com, askelm.com. The ELM stands for Ernest L. Martin. And there is an awful lot of good information there. And we are continuing our series, 101 Bible Secrets. And we are beginning in chapter 9 of the book. You can read the book online for free. So we are starting here with, this is file number 12, and we're starting into chapter 9. It's questions about rituals and salvation, and we'll begin with secret number 76. Hi, David.
Hi, Georgianne.
How are you?
I'm fine. I'm doing great.
Yeah, we already talked about that before we started recording.
Yeah. Well, some of these are actually quite short, some of these Bible secrets, so we'll probably be able to zip through some of them.
Okay.
And Bible secret number 76, the first one of regarding rituals and salvation, the question is asked, was the Passover always a lamb? And the Apostle Paul said that Christ was our Passover, and we know that Jesus is referred to in the New Testament, particularly in Revelation and other places, as the lamb. And but was the Passover sacrifice always to be a lamb? Well, actually, the ideal Passover animal that the Israelites consumed each Passover at Jerusalem was a lamb. And that is what most people actually sacrificed. However, and many people are actually surprised at this, the goat was equally acceptable as the sacrificial animal. And this is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, where it says, quote, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." So that goats as well as lambs were totally acceptable for the Passover. So that's Bible secret number 76. Bible secret number 77 from Dr. Martin, Ernest Martin's book, is can Passover be kept anywhere? And in other words, could the conscientious worshiper of God eat the Passover lamb in the areas of Greece or Italy or in the United States or Russia today? Well, actually, the Passover lamb or goat could only be eaten in the environs of the temple, which was located at Jerusalem. And this is at the time of Christ. Before the temple was built, of course, it could only be eaten where the tabernacle was. Or in the first temple that Solomon built, it could only be eaten there. This means that the Passover could never be eaten in any other area but Jerusalem, and only then, and only when there was a temple to sacrifice.
So people that try to replicate this Passover feast and say they're in the United States, that's not accurate, correct?
Exactly. Or, you know, they can do what they want on any particular day. That's up to them. But they can't claim that they're doing the Passover, because if they want to try to claim that, then they're actually disobeying what God says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 5 and 6. And I'll read it for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 5, it says, quote, "You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place which the Lord your God shall choose to place his name in. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at even, in other words, at the evening, at the going down of the sun, at the season that you came forth out of Egypt. Then it goes into description of how to cook it and roast it.
And that is, what scripture is
that,
David?
Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. And there's no place in the Old Testament or the New Testament where this has been changed. In other words, you can only perform the Passover where God has determined, you know, the place where God chooses to place his name. Now, that's only in Jerusalem after Jerusalem was conquered and the temple was built. And likewise, only when the temple is there. So you could only do it at that location and nowhere else, only
now,
in Jerusalem. That's where God placed his name.
Right. You're right. How, you know, a lot of people like to observe Passover.
Right.
How can people do that?
Well, they'd have to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to have to wait until there's the temple.
Oh, my goodness.
Simply can't. They're disobeying God. They can do whatever they want, but they're not observing the correct Passover at the evening because they're simply doing it at the wrong place. I mean, do they really think God is honored when you don't do what he says? I don't get that.
Yeah, you're right.
I mean, if you ignore what God says, why do you think he would honor that?
Yeah, so they're not acting in God's will when they take it upon themselves to just do whatever.
I'm sure their attitude is correct, but they're misinformed. And, you know, once they know, they should change their behavior. And they can, you know, if they choose to ignore this passage, and you'd be surprised how many know it. And you know what the excuse is that, well, God has placed his name in the, quote, church, end quote, and that the church then makes those rules.
Oh, dear.
And I've, you know, heard that before.
Yeah.
And because the church is the temple of, well, actually the church is the body of Christ. It's not, you know, it won't really be the temple until a later time when we inherit our place in the New Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And in a sense, but you can't apply what applies then to, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 16, 5 and 6. Mm-hmm. And why would you have to? Paul specifically said that Jesus was our Passover. So we're going back to kindergarten stuff to try to please God, and then we do it at the wrong place.
Oh, dear.
And it's not necessary. You either accept Christ's sacrifice as the Passover, or you don't. If you want to sacrifice a lamb and say you're doing this in honor of God, then go ahead. You know, I don't care.
But you're not in his will when you do that.
Right, because you can't do it now because there is no temple. And that's where God has placed his name and will place his name.
Well, what about these Passover meals that a lot of people observe?
Right. You know? Well, those are fine, I suppose, but they shouldn't call it Passover.
Okay.
First of all, I doubt if many of them cook with bitter herbs and put the blood on the doorpost. I mean, you have to do everything. You can't pick and choose what you want to choose.
Yeah, and
why bother? Either Christ's blood was sufficient or it's not. If it's not, then that's works. Then you're trying to work your way to salvation. Oh, well, we're doing it in honor. Honor of what? Christ's death again? Mm. It's up to people. They can do what they want. I don't care. But they either obey Deuteronomy 16, 5 and 6, or they don't. It's up to them.
Is it Deuteronomy 15 or 16?
16. Chapter 16, verses 5 and 6.
Okay, got it.
So that's, you know, Bible secret number 77. And, you know, you either believe what it says or you don't.
Yeah. Well, that's the trouble, you know, David. A lot of people read the Bible, but they just don't believe what it says.
Right, right. Now it says that's Bible secret number 77. And Bible secret number 78 is, are the entrails proper to eat from the Passover? Now, what cook today would roast an animal in the oven without first removing its entrails? Because when an animal dies, or any creature dies, the waste products are immediately eliminated.
Yeah.
And yet the Old Testament commands the cooking and eating of some animals without the removal of these offensive parts. Mm. The Passover animal was cooked and eaten with its, quote, pertinence, end quote, meaning all of its entrails still within the animal. And this is in Exodus 12, verse 9. Let's go there real quick. Exodus 12, 9 says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Pertinence means the midst or the inner part or the middle. And it means the entrails of the sacrificial animal. There's no doubt about that. And ye shall let nothing, in verse 10, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. In other words, you're supposed to eat as much as you can, and whatever you don't eat, you're supposed to burn up completely. Mm. Now, this may appear distasteful to us to cook it with its entrails, but God has commanded it for ancient Israel. This is why you want to get a very young lamb that hasn't had, you know, much product going through it, let's put it that way. So that's Bible secret number 78. Bible secret number 79 is also short. And how young were animals eaten? In other words, though the Passover animal had to be a yearling, no more than a year old, what was the youngest age allowed for the animal? Well, any animal sacrifice, of which the Passover was one of those sacrifices, could not be offered under 8 days old. Now that's inclusive reckoning, according to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 27. Let's go there. 22:27 says, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from the dam, it means the mother. In other words, under the mother, suckling with the mother.
Right.
And from the eighth day and thenceforth, it shall be accepted for an offering made unto fire unto the Lord. And so that, you know, clearly indicates that, the like Dr. Martin said, the eighth day with the inclusive reckoning. On the eighth day, the Passover animal could be cooked and eaten. I mean, these are very straightforward instructions. There's nothing mystical here. I suppose there's some symbolism. You weren't supposed to circumcise a child, a male child, until the eighth day. And by the way, an interesting fact about the eighth day with human children, you remember biorhythms?
Yes.
I suppose you can go on the internet and check out biorhythms. But check out the eighth day of, you know, any birth date, and check if you have a birth on day one or day zero, check out the eighth day. And ideally, a child is supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day.
Right.
Well, all three indicators peak on the eighth day.
Keep
now, what that means, I don't know, but it's interesting because biorhythms are supposed to track or chart various body rhythms,
mm-hmm.
And I don't hear people talking about that much anymore, but I found that interesting when I looked into that one time, and gee, they all peak on the eighth day, so that means your emotional, your physical, and I don't even remember what the third, intellectual healing powers are all at their peak on that eighth day of birth,
mm-hmm.
And, you know, probably your resistance to pain is probably your highest, as well as the, you know, your regenerative, recuperative powers.
Right. Oh,
so,
my goodness.
I don't know. I just thought that was kind of interesting
when I learned
that. So that's Bible secret, number 79, that the Passover animals could be a year old, no more than a year old, but they had to be older. They had to be the eighth day or older, up to 1 year. So that's Bible secret number 79. Bible secret number 80 is a bit longer, and the question is asked, what day was the Passover? In other words, on what day of the month and at what time of the day was the original Passover as ordained by Moses? And what day was it to be observed every year? Well, Dr. Martin writes that hardly a subject has been more argued or debated than this one. However, the answer is quite clear. The time for killing the Passover animal was to be, quote, between the two evenings. And this is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, in Hebrew. This is the same time that the daily evening sacrifices were to be offered in the tabernacle at the time of Moses. And this is in Exodus chapter 29, verse 39. And this phrase, between the two evenings, is further defined in Exodus chapter 30, verse 8, as being at the time one lights the lamps in the tabernacle. This indication shows the phrase means when it starts to get dark, or in simple terms, at dusk. And further confirmation of this is given in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 6, where it says it was, quote, at the going down of the sun, end quote. And this phrase, quote, at the going down of the sun, end quote, in other contexts of the Old Testament, shows that it means at sundown, not in mid-afternoon. And then Dr. Martin gives a list of verses, which I'll give here. Deuteronomy 23, verse 11, 24, verse 13, Joshua 8, verse 29, Joshua 10, verse 27, 2 Samuel 3, 35, 2 Chronicles 18, 34. Now, these verses all say the same thing, and that this means that the Passover was killed at dusk. Now, all of this shows that the Passover was to be killed in Moses' time at the dusk period, at the start of Nisan 14, and eaten before midnight of that same day. And indeed, this is the precise time that Christ had his Passover on the eve of his crucifixion. The Jews who were Pharisees at the time of Christ interpreted the phrase, quote, between the two evenings, to mean from noontime to sunset. So they felt the Passover animal should be killed about that time and eaten after sunset on Nisan 15, which this custom became standard among the Jews after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, people who want to keep their own and non-biblical Passovers today are often at odds over this matter. Now, should one go by the original time at the beginning of Nisan 14, or go with the Jews who have their Passover at the beginning of Nisan 15? You know, in other words, those who practice Christ's example today and obey his teaching to the Jews have authority to practice either mode, believe it or not, and that's correct. Either way is acceptable from the point of view of Christ's teaching. However, if one wants to follow Moses and Christ in teaching and by example, then keeping it at the beginning of Nisan 14, but Christ said that the scribes, then a person should keep it at the beginning of Nisan 14. However, Christ said that the scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat, and they had the authority, they had the authoritative right to interpret Moses for the community of Israel, so that in the teaching of Christ, he also told the Jewish disciples to obey them. And this is in Matthew 23, verses 2 to 3. But what should a modern-day Christian do in this matter? Well, the next question will clear up the situation if one will heed the teaching of the Apostle Paul. So that ends Bible secret number 80. So I suppose you're wondering, well, you know, if you know, how can modern Christians even observe the Passover because they, you know, it's on the wrong day. Or not on the wrong day, but it's, you know, there's no temple.
Yeah.
Well, this is solved by Bible secret number 81, which asks, should Christians keep feasts? Does the Christian today have to observe the weekly Sabbath and the annual holy days given to Israel by Moses? And Dr. Martin answers, and I agree with him, of course, in this case, as in most cases, that the simple answer to this is no. Paul scolded the Galatian Gentiles for the Ecclesia at Galatia for even wanting to take up with Israel's festival days and sabbatical periods, which actually those festival days and sabbatical periods pertained only to those Israelites who lived in the land of Canaan. And this is according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. And let's go there. Galatians 4, verse 10 says, "You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you," Paul says in verse 11, "lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." In other words, you guys are really lousing up here. Paul criticized the Roman Gentiles in the book of Romans for feeling that special days had to be kept to honor God. This is in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 6.
Romans what?
Chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. And let's go there. He that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes he may eat all things, another who is weak eats only herbs or vegetables. Let him that eats despise not him that eats. Despise him that eats not, and let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, who he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day, regard it unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eat to the Lord, for he gives thanks, and he that eateth not, for he gives God thanks, and he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. It's a little bit complicated. Actually, a better translation would make that a lot clearer.
Yes.
And a lot of people have other translations that it might be useful. But especially Paul said that no one should judge Christians on matters of the weekly Sabbaths, the new moons, which were the bedrock system for keeping the Mosaic calendar days, and the annual holy days, which includes Passover. And this is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let's go there. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. "Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ." And that's Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. There was a theological reason why Christians are not required to observe any of the Old Testament rituals today, no matter how entertaining they may be to the observers or how good they are for instruction in righteousness. And yes, they are useful for instruction to a certain extent to see what goes on. But once you've done it, you don't have to keep doing it out of any obligation. Something occurred with Paul and others in A.D. 63 that gave them even more teaching from Christ on the legal position of Christians in the eyes of Christ and the Father. It's called the teaching of the mystery, which Paul talked about in the epistles of Ephesians and Colossians. And here's the principle that Paul finally realized as the legal position of all Christians in the eyes of the Father, God the Father. Paul told Christians that they were reckoned to have been in Christ legally even before the foundation of the world. And this is in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And that they were in Christ legally when Christ came to this earth and was circumcised. This is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And that they were circumcised at the same time Christ was circumcised legally. When Christ was baptized, Colossians 2:11, they were baptized legally. When Christ was crucified, they were also crucified with Christ at the same time, legally. This is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and Colossians 3, verse 3. They were also resurrected with Christ, legally, when he was resurrected from the dead. Quote, you are risen with him. This is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and chapter 3, verse 1. And even now, all Christians are in Christ legally as he sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Well, this is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1.
David, a lot of people will say, in the Gospels it says that Jesus came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it.
Right.
And so people interpret that as meaning that they need to keep these Passovers, reason number one. Number two, they'll say, because it makes them feel more holy. It's kind of a...
Yeah, I understand. It has, we're not doing this to feel good.
Right.
Religion, feel-good religion always worries me. Because that means you're getting something out of it physically. And I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. Not in this life.
Right.
We're above this world completely in rank. And we are reigning on that same heavenly throne in a legal sense because we are still in Christ at this very moment. In Ephesians 2:6, in the Greek, it says, and, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And in a word, the Father now reckons Jesus Christ as having been a substitute for all Christians before the foundation of the world and for all future time. If you want to go back to kindergarten every single day and sit in the little chairs, that's what you're doing, because the law was a schoolmaster leading you to Christ.
That was the milk.
Yes.
And now we've got the meat.
That's right.
Yeah, okay.
And it's time to study it and start understanding it.
Right.
As for the past, Christ lived in a substitutionary life for all Christians. And what he accomplished in good works and performing necessary rituals have all been awarded to us already, to all Christians, as equally belonging to them in regard to salvation.
Yeah.
So that there's no good works that we can do for salvation. The works that we do only have to do with reward in the kingdom of God. This means that the Father now looks on Christians as already having kept his commandments perfectly when Christ kept them, and that all Christians have died with Christ when he died, that all Christians are reckoned legally to have been resurrected with Christ when Christ was resurrected almost, more than 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, and that all Christians have actually passed through the judgment as Christ did.
Now, is that past, present, and future?
Yes, in a practical sense. It's just that God has chosen to inform only a few people at this present time.
Okay.
But yes, Christ has done that for all believers, all Christians, and past, present, and future. And that eventually he will inform everyone.
Okay, so this is like a promise, in a sense. We have not collected on it yet.
Exactly.
Yeah, okay.
When, you know, the Holy Spirit is the seal of God's promise.
Mm-hmm.
Now, think about it when you see in the movies where someone takes some wax and they press the signet ring of the king of a seal on the envelope in the wax, and then it hardens, and that seal is on there. We have the seal of God's Spirit protecting us and identifying us. And a satanic counterpart is the mark of the beast.
Right.
But for Christians, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit to identify us, but also to, you know, the Holy Spirit is active within us. It's Christ's Spirit.
Right.
As well as just being a seal. It's not just a thing, but it's very active, very dynamic.
It's living.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
All Christians have passed the judgment, as I said, and that all Christians now sit legally on the very throne of Christ, which is located at God's, the Father's right hand. Because that's where Christ is, and we're all reckoned to be in Christ. This is the legal position of all Christians as revealed to Paul and others as disclosed to them in AD 63. Now, in summary, all Christians legally have already made it into the very kingdom and salvation of God by virtue of their being attached to Christ. Christians have died to this world. They have reckoned as already having kept all the commandments, all the rituals, including the Sabbaths, the holy days, the new moons, etc., all the requirements of God when Christ kept them perfectly, because Christians were then in Christ. And this is why Paul in Colossians told Christians not to be concerned about ritualistic observances of Moses or those of anyone else, even the ones that were made up by the variant Christian groups.
Yes.
Because all Christians are in Christ now, and they have passed those early stages of religious development and requirements. And they have all left the requirement that God ever gave, all requirements that God ever gave in a ritualistic sense for people to observe on earth. And that Christians now, at this moment, even though we're in the flesh until the resurrection from the dead, are reckoned by God the Father to be in a heavenly environment. And this is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's read that. For if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
Right.
Now, all these rituals, all these Passovers, all these things, even though they're ordained by God, are of the earth. They're done on earth. The important acts that were done for salvation were done by Christ. He sprinkled the blood, not on earth. He died on earth, but when he sprinkled his blood on the altar, that was in the tabernacle in heaven, not on earth.
Right.
And if that blood counts,
yeah.
The other is just a pale symbol of what Christ has done. And if you keep going back to the symbol, you know, it makes you wonder about whether you're really serious about what God and Christ are saying, or whether it's just a game giving you something to do.
A feel-good game, yeah.
A feel-good game.
Mm-hmm.
So,
you know, see, I've heard also, you know, people say, well, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where it says we're not supposed to continue to keep these Sabbaths, you know, these holy days and feasts and all of this.
Right.
So if they read these scriptures, it's pretty plain.
Right. And, you know, there's no sin in doing those things. It's just you're locking yourself into immaturity. I mean, I'm sorry, but I don't keep going back to my grade school textbooks to read them and to learn from them.
Yeah, right.
You know, I've gone to high school, and I've had the benefit of going to college, and I go and beyond, and I'm on that level now. I don't go back to read those grade school textbooks unless I check up on the historical accuracy. Sometimes it's lacking in my kids' or my grandkids' textbooks.
Right.
And, you know, it's actually, sometimes that's actually beneficial, though. You do learn new things. For example, my 27-year-old, when she was in junior high school, her science textbook said that there are four states of matter and that there's, you know, solid, liquid, gas, and plasma.
Yeah.
And that's correct. Actually, there's more now. But when I went to school, there were only three states of matter, and I was pleasantly surprised to see that they understood that it had finally reached the, you know, junior high textbooks, that there was a fourth state of matter. And now it's claimed that there are several others. But, you know, actually that coordinates to a certain extent with the ancient concept of, you know, wind, fire, ice, and I think solid, I think it is, liquid. You know, the four states of matter that the ancients had. And so we're kind of coming back to that kind of stuff. But that's an aside. In other words, Christians today are no longer reckoned as Israelites or as Jews or even as Gentiles. And this is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where it says, "And we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, which is God and Jesus Christ. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all."
Yes.
This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Then in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another." If, you know, all these things that you now are supposed to want to do and should want to do. And he concludes in verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also, you are called in one body, and be you thankful." And, you know, we're now accounted as being part of the divine family of God. And there's some people that don't even like that statement.
I know. I know. It just makes their hackles go up.
Yeah. But there's really no way around it.
Well, then if they don't like that, they probably won't like being resurrected either. You know?
Well,
oh, dear.
You know, if we're not part of the family of God, then what does...
What are
we? When John calls us children of God, are those meaningless words?
Well, you know, apparently a lot of people think so, David.
They do.
Yeah.
And it is a shame because they're saying that, you know, the words that God uses in his really have no meaning.
Yeah.
And that's amazing to me. Because the purpose of God's revelation is to communicate at certain different ways and different times and to different people. I mean, what he taught Abraham was different than what he taught David, and what he taught Moses was different than what he taught, than what Christ taught. And what actually Christ taught was less advanced than what was revealed to Paul. And actually there's been whole groups of people who have rejected Paul. If you read 2 Timothy, it says all the churches Paul says all the churches of Asia have abandoned Paul because of this mystery that he presented in Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, the mystery teaching that he received from God. And Peter later says that, no, Paul was correct. These things are supposed to be done and listened to. This was after Paul died, Peter said that. And it's very interesting. So, you know, people go off and do what they want to do and decide for themselves rather than read the Word of God and then decide what they should do.
Well, then, you know, David, that's why I think at the end the remnant is so small.
Yeah, probably, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, dear.
So, you know, Sabbaths, holy days, and rituals are not necessary in the family. And this is in John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18.
Okay.
Let me read those real quick.
Okay.
Verse 17 of John chapter 5. But Jesus answered them and said, quote, my Father works hereunto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought to kill him, even sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. You know, they even got on his case and did the same thing in John chapter 10, which relates directly to Psalm 82, where he called himself, the Son of God. And, some people say that by calling God his Father, he was calling himself the Son of God. I mean, some people actually say, oh, well, Jesus never called himself the Son of God.
They never read the Scriptures.
Right. Oh, they waffle through somehow. So, you know, the members of the family don't have to do the stuff for the kids anymore. So, if Jews want to do that material, but they should obey what it says, and that the Passover should only be done in Jerusalem,
right,
and that tithes are only on agricultural goods, and that tithes should only be paid in Jerusalem, not to any church or any minister,
right,
only to the Levites. We should do that series sometime.
Oh, yes, we should.
Because, you know, money is important. And, it's very interesting how people are hornswoggled in regard to money and religious organizations.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's Bible secret number 81. Should Christians keep feasts? They can if they want to, but it certainly isn't necessary. And everything regarding the feasts and the Sabbaths and the holy days have been done by Christ. And if they haven't been, it's amazing how people say, first of all, they say, you know, you must obey the law and keep the commandments. Then you go over the verses and they say, well, you know, I want to keep them to honor God. And they completely change their argument. And then they say, well, you know, I do it for educational purposes. Okay, how many times do you have to be taught? You know, don't you ever learn?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, how many times do you have to wash somebody's feet? You know, like they did in the New Testament. Those things are no longer necessary either. I mean, you can, and they do have educational things, and it's very humbling. But how many times do you have to do that? Oh, yeah, I get the point. That's very interesting. It has some symbolism. Let's move on. Well, people don't want to move on. They want to exercise authority and keep on keeping on. Because it gives them something to do. Because little kids have to be kept busy. Well, if you always keep your congregations as children, then perhaps, there's another reason why things are done.
David, you're right. You are so right. And then when you present material like we're presenting here, and people who have been kept as little children in the pew, they get extremely upset when they hear these things because their pastor didn't tell them this. So therefore, it must not be true.
You know,
and all I have to do is go get the Bible and really start looking and studying.
Right, and my good old Pastor Elmer would have never taught me anything wrong.
Yeah.
Well, maybe he's still a child, too.
Yeah.
Maybe he never grew up.
Well, and a lot of the seminaries are not turning out and have not turned out well-informed pastors.
Right.
They want to keep the status quo. They've got a good thing going, and they don't want it to change.
Well, they don't know the text as much as they used to either.
Right.
I think I may have mentioned this before, but my father, when he went to, it was Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, rather conservative in Wisconsin. When he went to the church that I grew up in, no longer attend or go there anymore, of course, but when he attended back in the 30s and the 40s, they taught Greek and Hebrew in Sunday schools to the lay people.
Oh my goodness.
That means that the ministers, the Lutheran ministers, were very well grounded in Greek and Hebrew, that they were able to teach it to the lay people. Now in seminaries, at Fuller Seminary where I went, they removed the requirement to take any Greek or Hebrew at all. When I started, if you wanted a certain degree, of course, if you wanted an Old Testament, you know, you had to take Greek and Hebrew, but then that was loosened, and now if you want to be a minister, you don't even have to take Greek or Hebrew. It's voluntary. It's, you know, it would be nice type of thing.
Yeah.
So,
well, it would be nice if they understood the words as they were understood by the people that were living in the days that they were written.
Yeah.
You know?
And that the words that were written to a simple audience that did not have sophisticated theological understanding.
Right.
So that the words were used, were tuned to the audience so that it would be clear to farmers and fishermen and tradespeople.
Right.
And, you know, they weren't philosophers. If you want teaching to philosophers, read what Paul spoke to the, you know, to the philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 17. You know, on Mars Hill to the philosophers.
Yeah.
In that case, he used sophisticated Greek terminology.
Mm-hmm.
Or the book of Hebrews, which is very sophisticated. Some of the, you read up on the book of Hebrews and accolades after accolades about the quality of this sophistication of the Greek. It's of the highest order of just about anything in ancient times. You know, it's just a brilliant exposition, well thought out, well presented with all sorts of relationships back and forth all through the book. And it turns out that the book of Hebrews is not even an epistle. It's actually a sermon.
Yes.
And this is well recognized by a lot of people. So that this was something that was well, well crafted and uses the Septuagint exclusively. But most of the New Testament and most of the Old Testament, Isaiah is very sophisticated, but almost all of the Old Testament is written to very simple people in simple words with non-theological language. And when you have a translation, you should always err on the simplest meaning.
Right.
And not the sophisticated meaning or the qualified meaning. So, you know, that's Bible secret number 82, 81. Now, Bible secret number 82 is very interesting. The question is asked, does God always follow rules? In other words, does God always follow the rules that he has established for the salvation of the human race? Could he ever go against his own ritualistic and prophetic plan? Well, actually, more often than not, God has usually voided his revealed methods when it comes down to spiritual salvation. And, you know, we can note in the Old Testament that the only people who were capable of being saved in the Old Testament were the Israelites, and that Gentiles who wanted to come in were actually considered, Paul says, as strangers from the covenant of promise, actually having no hope and without God in the world. And this is according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. In other words, the Gentiles were literally out in left field and without hope. And they had to become Jews, they had to become Israelites in order to be saved. Now, what did God do after Christ's resurrection? Well, he literally disallowed Israel by cutting them off. And this is in Romans chapter 11, verse 7. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. What then? Has Israel, quote, what then? Has Israel not obtained that which he seeks for? But the election has obtained it, and the rest, the rest of Israel, were blinded. So that Israel right now has blinders on.
Oh, yeah.
And Paul talks about the casting away of them. This is also in Romans chapter 11, verse 15. And it says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So that at the moment they are being cast away, but they will be saved, and all Israel will be saved, as Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. But God did not bring salvation to them first as a nation, as most people would have suspected. And also, when the gospel was first preached to those other than Israel, the most unlikely people were picked.
Yes.
Remember in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, God chose an Ethiopian, and that Ethiopian was a eunuch. Not only a Gentile, but he was he couldn't even enter the temple as a Gentile, as far as the Gentiles could go, because he was a eunuch. He couldn't even approach, and yet he was on his way, and he believed the scriptures, and he came to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, resurrected from the dead. Ethiopians were, in a racial sense, removed from Israel, and the man being a eunuch meant that he could have nothing to do with the temple rituals. And then when Peter first spoke to Gentiles, he was directed to who? An officer in the Roman military, the most despised of Gentiles to the Jews.
Right.
And these two examples, who were the first ones, the first people of the Gentiles to be included, these clearly show that race and social position and ritual cleanliness, etc., mean nothing to Christ when it comes to the salvation of people. He loves everybody equally, and now a lot of those rules have gone away. Now, a lot of those rules will be reestablished when Christ returns for a period of time, for a brief period of time, and then once again, because they will be used to establish order and to show. And they will also be established for a time before the second coming of Christ by the Antichrist. And he will use these laws, these Old Testament laws and holy days and rituals, in order to subvert and to subdue and to make subject all the peoples of the world. Because Christ will do this, in fact, correctly, when he returns for a brief period, and the Antichrist will mimic that and imitate that.
Right.
So it'll probably only last, you know, a couple years, maybe 3 years, maybe three and a half, before Christ returns. So it's not going to be a long time, and everyone's going to go along with it. That's all part of the deception.
Well, won't the Antichrist make it just everything will be wonderful, people will be prospering?
That's my understanding. It will not be hell on earth, because how could he mimic Christ? You know, things will be so good that people will persecute the true Christians.
Yeah.
And call them, you know, warmongers and, you know, the two witnesses who will be doing bad things to particular areas. For example, not allowing rain to fall. They'll have that power.
Yeah.
They will be considered as being just horrible people, and yet they will be judging people and nations. And they will be considered enemies of humanity and enemies of God, because the Antichrist will lie to everyone.
Sure.
So that's the end of Bible Secret number 82, and that completes Chapter 9, Questions About Rituals and Salvation.
And coming up, we'll have Chapter 10, Questions About History.
Right.
And boy, is this one interesting. Whoa. Okay, wow. David, thank you so much. This is Georgianne Hughes, The Bite Show with David Seeloff. Please go to the website, askelm.com. Email David Seeloff at this address, david@askelm.com. And, boy, we have quite an... Not that this was not interesting, but my gosh, wait till people get a load of what's coming. Wow. And you can read this book, 101 Bible Secrets. It's offered free on the AskElm.com website. And if you appreciate David Seeloff and the narration of these books and these audio files, please email him and let him know that. In my opinion, that's good manners. So, this is Georgianne Hughes with David Seeloff signing off. We'll be back, God willing, and God bless every one of you out there listening. Thank you so much. Good night, everybody.